All right, here we go. We're going to get into our lesson in a minute. I just want to mention that we did this a couple months ago. I went through this, the five types of signs in the Bible. But if you think about it, many people in RD and in Right Division, they've come from Pentecostal background with tongues in it, and they've been taught that that was God's way. Now, many are still out there in tongues, and they believe that. I'm not talking about those that have come into Right Division, understanding the Scriptures rightly divided and study it. But there are some that think they're saved by speaking in tongues instead of being saved by believing the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again, unseen and seen. That's tragic that they're being told they're saved by doing this, and it's not the gospel. It's another gospel. Pentecostals ask us, why don't you follow Paul in tongues? You know, Paul said, I speak more than you all in tongues. And he says, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. And they stop there. And they make a religion out of it. Instead of reading on beyond it, but rather that you prophesied. In other words, they were still receiving the newly revealed Scriptures from God and putting it into writing, and that was what the prophets did then. But to prophesy today for us is to profess. It's the same word, profess, prophesy. We're not bringing in new Scripture, though. We're going by the Scripture and teaching the Scripture to those who will listen. So, people come to us and they ask these things about that we should be in tongues like them in Pentecostalism or whatever. If you get your answer from one of the one sending teachers, can I say that? Then you only have an answer that's been put together for that particular practice, and a different answer for head coverings, a different answer for the last Passover. All these things that are in Paul's Acts epistles and in what Luke wrote in Acts, but you're not getting the rightly divided answer, because there was a dispensation of the gospel, a dispensing of the gospel that occurred. It wasn't there, and then it was there. It was dispensed. And that came before the gospel of the grace of God to all people. So, you know, people get these answers from one sender, and then somebody, you know, behind the scenes, they come here for a while, or other rooms, and or defend Right Division, and then after a while you wonder where they went. Well, somebody gave them an answer that blew away their one sending answer and didn't have anything to do with, you know, who it's addressed to. So we're going to go on through it. Even though we went through these notes a couple months ago, it's worth it to keep ahead, I believe. So when you read about gifts in the Bible, signs, these special gifts that were given, we often concentrate on gifts in the church, in the body of Christ, and, you know, try to adapt it to whatever we think they should be, these gifts. Some people say you're in sin if you don't speak in tongues. But there's much more to it than that. That's, at one time, that may have been true. To me, it sounds like they're going a step beyond what was even in the Bible at the time. You're in sin. If it was back then and they weren't in tongues or in some kind of a gift, they were missing out, I think, in receiving a gift. I mean, it's not a law. So there were at least five different categories of signs in the Bible. And when people don't realize that and account for that fact, they make assumptions and statements that might be true about another type of sign, but might not be true about the sign that they're trying to apply it to. God gave signs to make Israel believe. That was the original reason, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But if you look at, for now, look at Exodus 19, verse 3, 4, and 5. Exodus 19, 3. And Moses went up unto God. And he wasn't transported into heaven. It doesn't mean that. It was that. You remember that bush that was on fire but didn't get consumed up in the mountaintop, Mount Sinai. That's where he went up to meet with God that had spoken to him there. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So that's all of the nation of Israel. Actually, soon after they became a nation. Verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you..." There's a condition, isn't it? "If you will obey my voice, indeed, and..." There's the condition still here. "Keep my covenant." Then, here's the result of keeping the obeying the voice of God and keeping his covenant. "Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." So they can't be like the rest of the nations if they're above the rest of the nations. Right there is a separation, a distinction that God is making with Israel. Making Israel different and above all people. It's like God was saying, "You saw what I did for you. Now, because of that, believe me enough to obey me." So let's look at the first type of signs from God. We can see that shown by God through the hand of Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 4, same book, but a little earlier than 19, where he promised a kingdom coming. This is chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So it was to make them believe, wasn't it? That's what the sign was for, the purpose of the sign. Verse 6, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the latter sign. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground, dry land. Moses asked God for a sign, but God gave him three signs to start with. You know, there were more signs yet to come. Then, as if that was not enough mercy to show, you see what God did later in the same chapter in Exodus 4, verse 30 and 31. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31, and the people believed. It worked, in other words. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Before the time when God put all his promises in writing and proved with signs what he said in order to give people reason to believe him. That's the reason for the first type of signs, that they may believe, it says. That they may believe. That's the first type. Let's go on to the second type of signs. A little later in Scripture, at the beginning of the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, it was the coming of the Messiah, actually, the first time when he was rejected. But God showed the second type of signs. It was through the hands of Israel's believing remnant, called the little flock. They were signs to Israel at large as confirming signs, and they're called confirmation, or to confirm, signs to confirm what God had told them and taught them, and that God is over there now with the little flock, Israel's prophetic remnant, and that is where God's signs have gone. Well, let's look at the confirming signs, and we'll start in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, and speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These things, some of them, laying hands on the sick, healing the sick, casting out devils, those were listed in the Old Testament as signs. When this happens, that's your Messiah. They should have known. They should have believed him without extra coaxing. They certainly shouldn't have crucified him. Verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. So you can tell this was after the resurrection. And he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and, now talking about what the Lord did, the Lord worked with them and confirming the word with signs following. After he'd gone to heaven, his earthly ministry still continued for a while, working with the little flock, confirming it with signs. And another passage about the same type of signs. You men of Israel, this is Acts 2:22. You men, so just briefly after the ascension, 40 days after, I think that would be after the crucifixion. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So God did it to approve Jesus, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 3, confirmation that none of the 12 apostles, none of the one apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, none of them could have written Hebrews, because they all had first-hand information. And the writer here says that the writer's information came second-hand. Here's where we know it. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, the writer of Hebrews, unto us by them that heard him? So the writer of Hebrews didn't hear the Lord. He got his information secondhand. Going on to verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So you've got three places that type of sign is mentioned. As a confirming sign, approval of Jesus, and witnessing that what the apostles and those preachers that spread out preaching the word everywhere, it said that they were of God. So in the recording of God's operations, God did not leave the validating of the message to man's truthfulness or man's impressions, man's imaginations of God telling him things. The reason for this type of signs was revealed in John 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. They were wired that way. They needed signs and wonders to have faith, to believe what God said was the truth. God confirmed the events and the teachings with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts, so that the scriptures would be preserved pure. Now that's the second type of signs, confirming signs. Now, when we get to the third one, there's a dispensational change. The signs are not from Israel, not to Israel, not by God through other people to Israel. We go further in God's record of the changes in his workings with man. In Paul's epistles, after the body of Christ began in Acts 9, we see that God showed a third type of sign. And here we see that God gave, Christ himself gave signs to the body of Christ for Israel. But it was not until after the beginning of the body of Christ and the first member into it, Paul, and his salvation in Acts 9. So the reason for this type of sign, we see that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. we read something like that before, didn't we, in John 4:48. But here it's worded that the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Important verse there. It tells why there were signs in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's the way the Jews are. They need a sign to believe something. And it tells what the Greeks were. They were the seekers after wisdom. In the Bible, it would be seekers after the wisdom of God, found in the Scriptures. During Israel's diminishing, whenever you see the body of Christ in close proximity to the Jewish synagogue, you begin to see the third type of signs in the body of Christ for the benefit of the nearby disbelieving Jews. Let's look at those body of Christ signs given during Israel's diminishing. They had already fallen in Acts 7, and by the time Paul visited Corinth, it was chapter 18 of Acts. By the time he wrote back to them about their practice of tongues, it was Acts 19. So it was still before Paul was sent to all people in Acts 20. But let's look at those signs in starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, starting in 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak. There's an important word. He's speaking. He's not just humming or making noise like a trumpet or whatever. He's speaking unto this people being Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So that verifies that tongues are a sign gift. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So why are believers trying to talk in tongues? It makes no sense today in this dispensation. But wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying is what you would expect to hear in a church, professing God's word. But tongues you would not expect to hear in a church where the people are saved, or have an opportunity to be, should be. Tongues would be for Jewish evangelism of unsaved Jews. Jews require a sign, and it's not for the saved. Tongues are not for the saved, they're for the disbelievers, to them that believe not, it says. So speaking in tongues was Jewish evangelism. It was speaking the wonderful works of God, as you see in Acts 2:11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What did they speak? They were speaking unto this people the wonderful works of God. They were making known what God had done. He had risen from the dead, and you know, the Spirit was being shed upon them by the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:33. This third type of sign was vindication that God had been merciful to Israel. Much more merciful than they deserved, yes. Much more merciful than you or I would have been with Israel. This third type of sign, the body of Christ signs to diminishing, disbelieving Israel. So that's the third type. And, you know, you can read quite a, there's a lot of scripture given to that in the three chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Not much else, though, anywhere in the Bible about that. It was because that Body of Christ meeting was just a wall between them and the synagogue. It was in the same building. It was built hard against the synagogue. They were close, in other words, and they could hear the signs that were for them. So those signs are mentioned briefly in Romans 12, but they're gifts, and they're much diminished. Tongues is not mentioned, and when Paul writes and lists the gifts that were in Corinth, lists them in the order of importance. The last two are tongues and interpretation of tongues. So let's go to the fourth type of sign. Fourth type. And this is the last of the five that is a good sign. Put it that way. Sign, a helpful sign. A sign from God to help us believe. Help some people believe. The fourth type of signs that God showed were signs of an apostle. Signs of an apostle. And let's look at the verse that shows us that there were signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle, as you look where Paul exercises these signs, it's after the end of the body of Christ signs. Those signs that we just talked about, the third group of signs, type of signs. But it doesn't mean that signs were extended to the time when Paul does these. These are different signs. They're not Israel signs, not body of Christ signs. They're signs of an apostle. They don't have to do particularly with the body of Christ or with Israel. Signs of an apostle were to prove that God was speaking through that person, that apostle whom he had sent. In a similar way that the gospel of God validates that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Son of God. So that's the fourth type of sign, the signs of an apostle. And there's not much, just the one place that I know of that it's named, but you can see Paul exercising that gift when he throws off the viper and is not hurt by the deadly viper. Throws him off into the fire after they find land after a shipwreck or something. Okay, fifth type of signs. It's seen in Exodus through Revelation. And it's one of the most thoroughly documented types of signs in the Bible. The fifth type of sign is the signs and lying wonders and miracles after the working of Satan with all power. I don't see anything in Scripture that restricts the power of God, in the God of this world, to the time of the book of Revelation. Many people think that's the only time when you see him mentioned or see him wrecking things or trying to get people into hell. I think those signs and wonders that the working of Satan are at work today, they're mentioned in other places in the Scriptures, especially with people promoting and being enamored by those Westcott and Hort translations of the corrupted Word of God. Not all the Word of God is corrupted. Those translations were taken from that line of manuscripts that had been corrupted. Paul's epistles to us in the King James Version have not been corrupted. You can check it. They're pure. They're without self-contradiction. they came down to us through God's means of copies and translations. We have the true Word of God, the pure, preserved Word of God. But the Westcott and Hort translations don't have it. Look what Paul said about those corrupted translations. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many." There were many even back when he was writing that were corrupting the Word of God. "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." He speaks the truth. It's recorded in the pure Word of God in the King James Bible. Well, let's take a look at some of the many references to those lying, deceiving signs and wonders throughout Scripture and also in operation today. Look in Exodus 7, verse 11. Excuse me just a minute. Oh, that's all right. starting with verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. Well, the people of Israel were told, maybe not by this point, I don't recall where it's first mentioned, but not to, you know, that is an abomination. Enchantments and witches and... I'm trying to think of the other terms used there. But it's clear that that side of things, trying to communicate with the dead or communicate with the devil and find out the future and stuff like that, that's all just opposite of God and what he wants, his will. The magicians, here at verse 22, Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." So, you know, Moses did these plagues, and the magicians, so-called, the warlocks or whatever they are, would do the same thing and hurt their country even worse to prove that they could do it, that it was nothing that special that Moses did. Exodus 8, verse 7, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." So the God of this world was busy back then. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." All power. Who owns the world today? You know, all power, signs, lying wonders. Have we been lied to? Not saying that this is the end times, but even John said that there are antichrists out there today at the time he wrote it. So we can find people doing the works of Satan today. "Even so, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Look in Revelation now. Chapter 13, we'll read verse 11 through 15. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon." Dragon. "And he exerciseth all power, of which the first beast before him." Oh, excuse me, I didn't read that right. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast," which, I still want to put that word "which" in there, "spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first dragon before him, which and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Let's go to verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Maketh fire come down from heaven. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Verse 15, Romans 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, well, let's look in Isaiah, Old Testament again. Isaiah 8, 14 through 19. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare. You can track Israel's diminishing here in this verse. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Judah, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, and in the in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Verse 19, here we go with the fifth type of signs. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? So there you've got the peeping and muttering going on. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we go. If you're wondering about how that fits in with present day, starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul says the devil throws wiles at us now. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, let's try to bring it all together here. We've researched at least five types of signs in the Bible, and when people study the signs without accounting for the various types of signs or the difference in the dispensation they were done in, there's a danger of lumping together all the signs as if they were the same. If you take the characteristics of one type of sign and try to apply it to other types of signs, you're making assumptions and errors by ignoring their differences. That it doesn't work. The five or more different types of signs have different characteristics for different purposes. It's amazing. It's amazing how many people think they have studied tongues when all they've done is to grab one or two occurrences that they find in part of the history of changes recorded in the Bible, and they extrapolate that to, you know, that it's for all people to practice at all times, regardless of the conditions for which those tongues in the Bible were confined. I guess it might be considered that I'm going beyond the scriptural admonition, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But maybe this will be the time when one of them will stop ignoring God's word and start honestly, thoroughly, rightly dividing it, studying it to be approved of God, not ashamed. So always take notice who is being addressed in each verse of the Bible. Always identify to whom each pronoun is referring. You are not every you in the Bible. When it says, you build thou an ark, in other words, make it out of gopher wood, it's not talking to you. Find out who's being spoken to before you try to apply the principle to yourself. Well, that's all. I hope this helps. Any comments or questions to add to this, referring to the tongues or to signs or to the dispensations involved, whatever. Any comments?